Hi, I'm Kent. I'm a believer in Jesus that struggles with shame and fear, which manifests itself in struggles with food, lust, and procrastination. Hey. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 103. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for being good. Thanks for loving me and loving the people here. Pray you would use your work in my life to encourage them tonight. And I just pray you'd speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I hope to give you an accurate depiction of who I am and what makes me tick. That effort is kind of awkward because I would rather you get to know me, not me tell you about me. But it's necessary for you to see the work that Christ has done in my life and thus be pointed to him. Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Those three words, holy or descriptions, holy, blameless, and above reproach. I've always had a difficult time believing that. My first memory of feeling deep shame happened when I was about 5 or 6. Two high school neighbors that lived next door showed me pornography through the fence, and I liked what I saw. Another time they showed me a kaleidoscope where when you turned it, it revealed pornography. It was also a practical joke because there was ink around the eye. When I walked in, my dad asked what I'd been looking at, and I was terrified. I thought, how in the world did he know? I had ink all over my eye at like 5. Also, somewhere in that same time, I saw a female relative naked and knew the feelings I had after seeing her were wrong. So in all earnestness, I went to my mom, bawling. She thought I'd broken my arm or something. She frantically asked me what was wrong, and through tears I confessed, "I like boobs." proceeded to tell me that the pictures my neighbors had shown me were actually pictures of the devil. So the next time they showed them to me, I imagined women consumed in flames, which at 6 seemed theologically accurate. Another wound was around the same time. I was sexually abused by a male cousin. A family member caught us, and the situation was never dealt with. It was pretty much avoided. I grew up a good kid. I was a nice kid, good athlete, did well in school. It's kind of annoying to say, but it was true. I was a firstborn, which makes me a closet rule follower, a performer, and a people pleaser. And I was pretty good at all of them. I'm also hardwired as a sensitive person, as you've already gotten a glimpse of, which to me is annoying as a man. My mother tells a story that literally as an infant, if other babies cried around me, I cried. So I'm a sucker for Biggest Loser and Extreme Home Makeover. I say this is annoying as a man. It actually feels very shameful. Although there are benefits to having a soft heart, I've always wished that I didn't. Another deep wound regarding sexual shame occurred the summer before my 9th grade year. I can't believe I'm telling you this. When I grew up in ninth grade, I was still in junior high. And as a former youth pastor, I'm convinced that that's the most miserable time in life, junior high. I was a very social, popular kid, putting a lot of my self-worth in what people thought of me. I was student council president, excelled in sports, all that stuff. Two of my best friends basically caught me masturbating. One of the two decided this was good information to share. And I still to this day have 5 to 7 vivid memories of sheer terror as I discovered the kids at school that were laughing at me. I remember the scenes like they were yesterday, names, places, faces, everything. I walked in fear that every joke, movie scene, social setting would end up with everyone looking at me, pointing and laughing. And occasionally I was right. I was full of shame, mainly for what people knew about me. It was also during my junior high years that I began to have interactions with girls that were sexual in nature, without any relationship or commitment. The summer before my sophomore year in high school began to take my faith seriously, and before I got active in my church youth group and made the decision I was going to do my best to not party and or have sex before I was married. I was very fortunate to have what seemed to be a very successful high school season when it came to athletic stuff, girls, student council, grades, awards, etc. But as things went well, I was constantly torn between the life that I wanted to live and the life I was living. Although I said no to the partying lifestyle for the most part, I was still thinking most of the time that that life would be found there. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:24, Jesus appeals to wisdom, saying that if you do what I command, you're like a wise man building your house on the rock. I've always had a tough time deciphering rock and sand. Graduating high school, I didn't realize how easily things had gone for me. I'd received a leadership scholarship at Oklahoma State and decided to attend college there. Before arriving, I joined a fraternity and jumped in the social scene head first. I loved it. It was also during that time that I developed some bad behavior and thought patterns when it came to women, and those struggles still plague me to this day. Those seeds planted in junior high were bearing sinful fruit in relationships that didn't honor God. The next big blow, different in nature, came during that first semester. Everyone who had received the same scholarship took a leadership class together, and they were all kind of top 10 freshman campus climber types, of which I wanted to be. And when it came to applying for the next big organization, I didn't get accepted. I was humiliated. I wasn't devastated that I wasn't in the organization. I was just embarrassed to say that I didn't get in. Looking back at this chapter, I see how important it was for me that people thought highly of me, and when they didn't, or at least I thought they didn't, a deep fear of failure was present. It was like this bonfire started, and the bonfire was this belief that I was worthless. When I explain this part, I always feel a little silly, but for some reason, this event at this specific time of my life planted a powerful seed, or it caused a seed that had been planted to bloom. And if you're out there and you tend to invalidate your feelings like me, I want to encourage you that it's okay. That if there is a particular wound there and you feel like you shouldn't have that pain or shouldn't have that wound, it's okay to feel that pain. And it's not silly. It's here that I must tell you a little bit more about my personality, mainly because it has had an effect in regards to my struggles. I was one that always was, let's eat, drink, and be merry, but kind of in a Christian way. Through step four's inventory, I realized during college that I really struggled with ADD, depression, and a constant fear that I was perceived as worthless. During this time, I experienced several other minor wounds that basically solidified this thought. If during college you would have asked me what I thought people thought of me, I would imagine the response would be, Kent. Their response would be, oh, Kent, yeah, he's a great guy, love being around him, but he's worthless. He's got a lot of potential, but he's worthless. My sophomore year, began a relationship with a neat girl. We dated on and off for the rest of college. The relationship seemed to those around us that would head towards marriage. The relationship actually ended the year after I graduated school. She was getting her MBA, and I was doing youth ministry. To me, it ended because, in her mind, I would never have been able, again, because I believed I was worthless, to provide her the life that she deserved. I would later come to see God's protection and provision when he provided me with my wife, Emily. But at the time, it was a deep wound. Not that the relationship ended, but why it ended. In youth ministry, my first year out of college, I was making a whopping $1,000 a month with free housing. I blew my savings on a sweet mountain bike that a kid ended up running over with his car. And at the end of that year, I had about $3,000 in debt, and my dad bailed me out. My dad's still the kind of dad that checks to see if my tires are rotated and see if I've changed my oil, which normally I haven't. So to be honest with him and the hole that I was in, felt very shameful. Money's always been a very stressful and source of fear in our family. A few years later, the same chapter, I tried to buy a house, and my dad would not co-sign on a loan. I didn't understand that needing a co-signer actually meant I didn't get approved, which to me feels really embarrassing. I thought every loan had to have a co-signer, and since my dad said it wouldn't be him, to me I heard, if I do this, I'll get stuck because you're worthless. I remember being very angry, vowing our relationship was all but over. The amends process, steps 8 and 9, was huge for my dad and me. I was able to tell him that my default view of his view of me was that I was worthless. It was a tough conversation, but the Lord has graciously moved in our relationship, and I no longer have that view. Confessing her, providing forgiveness, and asking for his forgiveness in these two steps allow me to release my defensiveness in a way that I can't describe. Since this conversation, I've actually jumped into the industry he is in, and I kind of work with him, which is something I never would have said I would have done. And I enjoy it. In 2003, I married a great girl named Emily. It took her a while to come around, but eventually she did. We would describe our first 2 years of marriage as a slow spiral downwards. I had left a five-year, very successful and fun chapter in youth ministry and moved to be a youth pastor at a church in Oklahoma. We pretty much lived in isolation for 2 years. We avoided conflict and had no idea how to really deal with the issues we faced. Some of the issues that began to surface were the death of her 24-year-old sister in a car accident, undealt with sexual abuse on both sides, my diagnosis of diabetes, and sin. By the end of our second year of marriage, we were not doing well. I decided to leave that church and was hurt, angry, and bitter. And around that time, she had a short emotional affair. We moved to Dallas wishing we were divorced, very much struggling. It was like a storm had just blown through our house, wreaking havoc. Although the storm had passed, there was still a ton of damage. We tried, but we ignorantly avoided the root issues. Using the house storm analogy, it didn't do much good to paint the walls when the roof still had a hole in it. While in Dallas, I did not have the guardrails that working at a church in a small town afforded me, and I began to frighten myself. I'd always struggled with porn, and the struggle began to affect my thinking outside of marriage. There were several times where I'd hit on girls at a bar while traveling or when Emily was out of town, and I had scared myself. I listened to Todd's sermon on porn twice in a row on a Saturday afternoon and realized I needed help. I went to CR that next Monday. I realized I did not hate the thing, the sin, that was making my life out of control and causing misery. I was amazed at the environment when I attended CR at the end of 2005. It was then that I really began to dig into some of the hurts that I previously explained and how those affected my sinful desires and behaviors. As I heard the testimonies each week, I remember thinking, A, I can't believe you went through that. B, I can't believe you're actually telling 200 people. And C, I can't believe they're responding, man, God is good, thanks for sharing. Blew my mind. God was very gracious by providing CR and a foundation group for Emily and me. It took from 2006 to 2008 for God to really reveal things that we needed to work on, but slowly hope slipped into our marriage. God used the first round of CR to show me that there are core issues behind my struggles. Since Emily and I went through CR in 2006, we have not been without our hiccups and struggles. Together, we have struggled with communication, conflict resolution, intimacy, infertility, which led to medical, insurance, financial stress, and finally the decision to adopt, which we're truly excited about. Oh, and the stress of being self-employed. I started my own business in there somewhere. So not much. My struggle with food has been constant since diagnosed with diabetes. Diabetes feels like a very shameful disease. Because my pancreas doesn't work, I have to think about everything I eat, everything I don't eat, but want to eat, blood sugars, exercise, insulin, it's awesome, except for the awesome part. Balanced and steady have never been words to describe me, and because of my personality, managing a disease that you have to deal with so many times a day becomes very difficult, and I long for food to be my little secret. In March of this year, not realizing the effect of that deception, I had been watching a basketball at a sports bar, and in about a 15-minute span, I had walked a woman to her car and kissed her. Confessing this to Emily, my community, revealed how far I have to go as a man and how much I need Jesus. Step 10 states, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Through this, I realized how crucial it is to take a personal inventory often. I've learned through that I often see Jesus as a means to an end, not the end itself. I want to use him so that I can get to the point I'm so spiritual that I don't even need him. Ironic. God has graciously used the second round of CR to reveal the deep pools that shame and fear have had in my life. In my marriage, although I'm sensitive, I've learned that it is very difficult to identify and verbalize these feelings. God has shown me that recovery begins with a biblical understanding of how God sees me because of Christ. In first grade, I was sent to the principal's office, Mrs. Pyle. I remember her being like 6'7". I think she was like 5'8". But her office was dark and had a big leather couch. I was sent for crossing the street in a place different from where the crosswalk was. And I had to call my mom. My dad always said, if you get in trouble at school, you just wait till you get home. I was crying so hard that Mrs. Pyle had to get on the phone and say, Carolyn, he's not in trouble. I just wanted you to be aware. I often think of God like he's Mrs. Pyle. And when called to his office, I imagine file cabinets full of my sin and depravity. I can't fathom that God calls me to his office because he loves me and he wants to see me just for me. When he pulls my file, because of the miraculous work of Christ, he sees three things on it. And Colossians 1:21 tells me the three things he sees are holy, blameless, and without blemish. I've realized that because of many factors, there's a constant potential to have this bonfire burning that tells me I'm worthless. Through Christ, I've made progress in extinguishing that fire. Through CR, I've realized it is not by trying to put the fire out, but rather through Christ dealing with the logs that fuel it and using the tools that CR provides to not put new logs on that fire. I'm not dealing with candles on a birthday cake and huffing and puffing till I'm dizzy won't work. What fires do you have? What are your logs? If you are new, there's love, peace, and comfort here. Not because these people are nice, but because there's Christ. Feeling can be terrifying. Feeling and being rejected is even more terrifying. Press into that fear just tonight. Then tomorrow, press into it again. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Not done. We'll be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks.